I'm glad you're here, though. We are resuming and completing our study that we began last week on the 10th chapter, and it's my hope and prayer that we'll finish the 10th chapter tonight. Now, I'm going to jump a tad. Simply, I'm going to say that we didn't end last week at verse 15, but we almost got there. And so I'm going to quickly summarize verse 14, which is essentially Gabriel is saying these things are for the last days, and or days yet to come, which could be translated, literally could be translated, the last days. So with that in mind, let's pick up with verse 15. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. And I opened my mouth and spoke, and I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, you'll notice that is in lowercase. The interpreter's understanding is that the word Lord there would be like we use the word sir. By reason of the vision, pains have come upon me. That word pains, I guess I could just talk through this as we go through it verse by verse. That might be better. I've given you a sheet of paper because I don't have anything to add to what you had last week. And if you have last week's, just use it. I just didn't finish it and I didn't want to print a whole bunch more. So you have a blank piece of paper if you want to use that. But this word pains is the kind of pain. It can be translated anguish. It's the same word that's used for labor pains. And there are cases in the Old Testament where labor pains are used metaphorically, or I think the word is in a simile, like the pains of labor. And that's the kind of word here. This man's in some pain. He's in some kind of physical pain. They've come upon me and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? In other words, how can I talk to you, sir? Now, who is this sir? This sir is someone who has the visage or the likeness of a man or humanity. And we're going to discover that it is Gabriel again. That's who he's been talking with. And he's had this vision previously to this of the Lord Jesus. And then there was this interpreting angel. And this interpreting angel speaks to him. And that vision alone has resulted in Daniel being in this exhausted state that has left him speechless and without any strength. And so he's been touched now, and he can speak, and he asks a question: how am I fit to speak to you? Essentially, who am I to speak to you? For now remains no strength, or no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. Now, interpreters are confused or different. They differ on this. Is this another angel? And it certainly seems to be. Or is it just a repetition by Daniel of the one whom he's encountering? I suggest that it is another angel. And if I'm right, there may be as many as five angels in the book of Daniel. Five different. Two of them named, three of them unnamed. I could be wrong. I should get an amen. I didn't say I am wrong. I said I could be wrong. I'm going to buy this t-shirt. It says, I don't argue, I just explain why I'm right. Isn't that what you feel like you're doing when you're arguing? I'm just explaining why I'm right and you're wrong. And he said, he touched me, he strengthened me. And he said in verse 19, O man, greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I've come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. So let's look at chapter 15. Oh, let's pick up with verse 1, because that is, in my and most interpreters' view, included. It should be included in the previous chapter. It's the only way it makes any sense. As for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. That we'll get to in a moment. I'm in verse 1 of chapter 11. And that's where we stop. And that is in my point of view, that's the end of chapter 10, is verse 1 of chapter 11. It should go there. It cannot make sense any other way. And we'll explain all that momentarily. So Daniel is still frightened. He's overcome with emotion. And this angel speaks to him, and he turns his face toward the ground, and he's silent. He can't speak. This angel, Gabriel, touches his lips and enables him to speak. And the first thing he says is, sir, I have no strength. And then he says, and how can I speak with you? So once more, an angel, maybe Gabriel, maybe another angel, touches Daniel and gives him strength. And the prophet is then admonished again not to be afraid. And one, this angel identifies him as greatly loved. You are greatly loved. Then he says, excuse me, fear not, peace be with you, be strong, and of good courage. Now, this is a litany of commands, as it were, to chill out, relax. Fear not. It's like a greater saying to a lesser. At ease. At ease. Peace be with you. Now, this phrase, peace be with you, is not an uncommon phrase, and it is used frequently in a salutation or a greeting. But because of its location in the middle of this conversation, it's not a greeting. And so, in this connotation, the phrase, peace be with you, means everything's fine. Everything's good. At ease. Everything's good. Be strong. In other words, suck it up, buttercup. If you put it in our vernacular, be strong. In other words, this is going to require your participation. So, I've strengthened you. Now you speak. I've strengthened you. Your breath has hopefully returned to you. Use that intentionally to be engaged with what we're doing here. And of good courage. In other words, Let your outlook be bright. Let your outlook be positive in this regard. The words that he's seen or heard, and the scene that he has just experienced with what I believe is the manifestation of the second person of the Trinity in that man in linen garments with the golden belt or sash is none other than the Lord Jesus, who was standing above the waters, and it knocks him low. It is so much, David, like Isaiah's encounter in chapter 6 of Isaiah, where Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the glory of his train filled, or the train of his glory filled the temple, and I was undone. I was undone because I was a man of unclean lips. And you'll remember there that seraphim flew with a coal off the altar and touched his lips. Remember that? So it's not dissimilar. And I would say that is an encounter with the living God. In this case, the second person of the Godhead. So, verse 20. Daniel is asked in so many words, do you know why I'm here? Do you know why I have come to you? Now, why? I mean, this is a continuation of what's going on. Do you know why I've come to you? This is a rhetorical question. But it's purpose. Rhetoric has a purpose. There's an objective. The rhetoric of the angel of Gabriel in this case is to bring Daniel's awareness that we are about to do what I came to do. You know why I'm here? He hadn't done anything yet. He's seen this vision of the Lord, and Daniel has just become a pile of goo. He can't speak. His face is to the ground, but he's been strengthened now by the angel because we've got work to do. There is something I have to say to you. Do you know why I have come to you? And then there is a parenthesis. He doesn't answer immediately that rhetorical question. He says, I've got somewhere I've got to be. Now, I'm paraphrasing this, but I'm paraphrasing it in its rendering, in its meaning. He says, I've got somewhere I need to be. I've hinted at it. I've told you a little bit about it. I can't be here long. I've got somewhere to go. He says, but now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And remember that last week we discussed who this prince of Persia is, and obviously there is no record of Cyrus fighting with any angels, and so we determined that it was likely an angel that was there to influence Persia's leadership called a prince, and these angelic powers are called that. They are called princes. Not princess, but princes, plural. So, I've got to go and return to fight against the prince of Persia. And remember, he's already told Daniel, the Lord heard you when you first began to pray. He sent me, but I've been delayed by this. I went and assisted Michael in battling this prince of Persia. And he says, I got to return to fight. And when I go out, behold, the Prince of Greece will come. In other words, when I get finished fighting this Prince of Persia and I leave, I already know another prince is on the way. And it's a Prince of Greece. And that's important. That's important. Not to tonight's text, but to a following text. Because Gabriel is going to give information, significant information, about another kingdom. A kingdom of Greece. And apparently, as there are demonic forces at that moment contesting for the will of the leadership of Persia, there will be demonic forces contesting for the will of Greece and its leadership. So understand, this warfare, this battle, well, let's move on. I need to stop. He says, but in verse 21, he returns to the question he rhetorically asked in verse 20. Do you know why I've come? Verse 21, but I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. And then he goes on a parenthesis again about that fight he's got to go to. Did any of you grow up in a day when there were fights at school? Did you? Were you ever in a fight at school? Okay, well, let me just say this. It's hard to think about anything else when you know there's a fight ahead. It doesn't matter what the subject matter is. It could even be PE, and you'll be distracted, I promise you. So I'm really not surprised that Gabriel gets distracted here and there and as he's talking to Daniel. These are significant world matters. And in chapter 11, verse 1, I believe it's Gabriel saying, and as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Who? Well, who did he just mention? In verse 21, he mentions Michael, your prince. Here's that term. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up, Gabriel, to assist, confirm, and strengthen Michael, the archangel. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? I mean, to understand what's happening here. Daniel's writing this down. It was all transpiring at some time in Daniel's past, and he's writing about it. Daniel got a glimpse of the other world, the unseen world. Wouldn't that scare you to death? And he didn't get a picture of, he didn't get an image of the demon or the devil himself. He didn't get that. He got these angels, and he got an image, a vision of Jesus. And that was enough to scare him out of his skin. So this is just amazing, in my opinion. He says in the last phrase of verse 21, there is none who contends by my side against these. Plural. So there's more than one. And there's only two of Gabriel and Michael. There's only two of them. And so you can read this in the way that I'm the only one to help him. There's nobody else to help him. But that's not what it says. Those two are enough. Those two are adequate. There's none but me and Michael. And then in verse 1 of chapter 11, why do I say it belongs to verse 21 or verse 22, unwritten, of chapter 10, I think it's because there is no way to make sense of this verse. You'll notice in the English Standard Version that there are no quotation marks in verse 1. That is because these translators do not see this as a continuation of Gabriel's speech. But they resume in verse 2. You see that. But I'll point out that they lack parentheses in verse 10 of much. You see, there's a parenthesis in verse 20. And then there is not another, there's not an end to that parenthesis. The parenthesis resumes in verse 2. So what do you make of that? I say parenthesis, I mean quotation marks. I'm sorry. Where do you see quotation marks? Yeah, I'm talking about quotation marks. So it appears to me that the interpreters, the translators of the English Standard Version and almost every other version of the modern version of the Old Testament don't know what to do with it. Why do they divide it at verse 21 and not at verse 1? Why do they do that? The answer is because the Masoretic text and the Greek Septuagint of the Old Testament, the Greek of Old Testament, did it that way. And the reason they did it that way is not because it made it better sense in chapter 11, but it is because of this dating, the dating in the first year of Darius the Mede. Now, go look at chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus the king, in chapter 9, verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. And verse 1 of chapter 8, verse 1 of chapter 7. And as you go back, you see that there is dating, and that results in a transition for the translators. The early texts that we have of the Old Testament and the New Testament, I might add, have no chapter divisions, no verse divisions. Those are added by scribes who are writing, transcribing the text so that they can find their way around. As they sit down to a manuscript that they're copying from one to another, they can find where they were in the other manuscript. And so they put numbers there. The numbers frequently match with a change or shift in idea, like a change of paragraph. And so most chapter divisions and most verse divisions are fine, are appropriate. But this one was done not because it necessarily had a transition, but because it has a date. And to match the rest of the book, they put this as verse 1 of chapter 11. That's because there's no other way for verse 1 to make any sense. Unless Daniel is speaking. And yet, we have no evidence of Daniel standing up, confirming and strengthening Darius the Mede. It seems that this is Gabriel saying he stood up to confirm Michael, who was contending against these spirits. Am I as clear as mud? No? You understand? Shocking and thrilling. Thrilling. Here is an angelic conflict on earth in human history. It's affixed to a date in human history. You see that? Turn to Revelation. Keep your hand here or put your ribbon there in chapter 11. And turn to the last book, chapter 12 of Revelation. I want to read an account. Verse 7. Revelation 12, verse 7. Now, war arose in heaven. So we know where that is. Well, we don't know where heaven is, but it's not here on earth. War arose in heaven. Michael and his angels. So it's a gang. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels, it's another gang, fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down where? To the earth. And his angels were thrown down with him. Now, you can read on and ponder this. Where'd they go? Where'd they go? Well, look at Daniel. Look back at Daniel. They went there. They went about influencing, seeking to influence world leaders. Now, that's not everything they did. They also possessed individuals. I mentioned the demoniac of Gadara Sunday, and there were a herd of them. There was a whole gang of them in him. Anyway, I just thought it was noteworthy that they're somewhere. And they're not in heaven. They're here on earth. We don't see it. We don't see them. But they're here. And I want to remind you, if Gabriel was in this fight with Michael, fighting over Darius, the influence on Darius the Mede, and it lasts up until the Greek ruler comes along and the Greek kingdom dominates the world and the demons begin to attack the Greek empire. This battle that was going on lasted over 2 centuries. From the time of Darius the Mede to the rise of Alexander the Great. That's amazing, isn't it? That's 2 centuries. Is our country that old? Think about that. For 2 centuries, the gates of hell, I don't know if I should use that phrase, but the battalion of hell is seeking to influence Persia. It doesn't tell us this, and I don't presume to say I'm right, but what might they be fighting over? What might they be trying to do? What was the first thing Cyrus does? Cyrus liberates Israel. They can go back to their land. You read the Old Testament and you find out, well, they didn't influence him that much. They lost on the influence there, but they don't quit. They follow these children of Israel back to Israel, and they start wreaking havoc in Israel among the Israelites. Read the story of Nehemiah. And that's late. That's late in the Persian Empire. And they are still having opposition. I'm going to tell you something, folks. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. There's still a church. It's a miracle there ever was a church. From the outset of history, Satan has been attempting to thwart, defeat the work of God. Because even in successfully tempting Adam and Eve's downfall, God promised in the garden to the serpent, you will bruise her heel, she will crush your head. A promise. This fight's far from over. Far from over. And I don't know that we see it. I don't know that we get it. Baptist want to see things black and white and normal. This is not black and white, and it's certainly not normal. It's abnormal. It can't be rationally explained. But I have to say, folks, wherever the work of God is progressing, there is a battle going on. Count on it. Count on it. You may not see it. You may. You may see it manifest in ways like division. You may see it in ways like creeping immorality, which I think we see in our country. And it's not just creeping now. We've turned the faucets wide open. Turn them wide open. And I'm not trying to distract from the text, but I'm trying to illustrate that there are powers in this world that we fail to recognize. Promise you. I promise you. Your parents, my parents, were sad to leave us the world they left us because it wasn't the world they got when they were born. You're sad to leave the world to your grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and so am I, because it's not the world. What is this influence? Why can't the world just get its act together and do right? Because there's a battle, folks. This battle is never won until the final blow. That's what Gabriel says. This is about the end of time. And he's going to explain it in a broader way in chapter 11 and chapter 12. Chapter 11 and 12 make up one vision, the final vision in Daniel's prophecy. Do you have any questions? Any comments? Well, good. Good. This is apocalyptic literature. It has to be interpreted as such. You can't interpret this as narrative. Even though Daniel's telling what happened, what he's telling us is of visions. Abnormal things, out of the norm. And there are means by which we interpret. And I want to tell you, it's interesting. The most liberal interpreters of the book of Daniel treat it much the same as the most conservative scholars. Now, they may conclude entirely different things, but they treat the literature as apocalyptic, and what they see and conservatives see are the same things. They're the same things. Now, among conservatives, there are different views. For instance, not all conservative scholars are in agreement that this character that is found, identified in chapter 10 that I identified as Jesus, not everybody agrees with that. But they're not here. They don't have this lectern. So I'm not going to teach you what they say. No, they think that's Gabriel himself. They think that's an angel, and Gabriel in particular. And they think that he's the one in the continuous dialogue with Daniel. That he's that figure and he's the one who speaks. I don't see it that way. I'm not alone. I'm not out there on a limb by myself cutting it off behind me. Other scholars take that position as well. But they all acknowledge these beings, these angels. And probably the book of Daniel tells us more about them than any other book in the Bible. I mean, think about this. Think about this. This Gabriel. This is Gabriel in the 6th century B.C. And he's going to show up 500 plus years later and announce the coming of Jesus. Now think about this. If his message pertains uniquely to Jesus, then it makes sense that he's in a battle here. Because as long as Israel is in bondage in Babylon, there's not going to be a lineage for Jesus. He's not going to be born in Nazareth. So this liberation of Israel by Cyrus is a big deal. And it's understandable why Satan is making every effort to prohibit it, stop it. I remind you, at the very outset of Jesus' ministry, we don't know what happened from the age of 12, and not much that happened then. We don't know anything about Jesus until the age of 30. And there, right off the bat, he's in the wilderness. Remember that? On a fast. And guess who appears to him? Satan. Attempting to tempt him. Maybe we can end this now. Maybe we can solve the problem that we have, which is that you're going to be the heralded king and lord, and you're going to be my conqueror. Maybe we can interrupt that. Why don't you make that stone into bread? Eat that. Because if I can get you to do that, I can get you to do something else. Jesus responds from the book of Deuteronomy. Man won't live by bread alone. Why don't you climb up on the pinnacle of the temple? Climb up there on the pinnacle of the temple. Up there on that guard shack at the top of the temple. And jump off. People will know who you are if you do that. People will declare who you are if you do that. Again, he responds from the book of Deuteronomy, the law, to Satan. And then finally, why don't you bow down and worship me? I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. So whose world is this? Whose world is this? Why do you think it's going the way it's going? Because He thinks he's got control. He does have control. God's given him control for now. But he's smart. As I said Sunday, he's got good doctrine for the most part. For the most part. But he knows the end game. And he's so hell-bent on avoiding that, that there is this constant battle going on. Somebody ought to write a book about this. It would be a thriller, wouldn't it? Well, he did. And we've been blessed to get it. And what he wrote is down for us to read until the end of time. You're going to read that in the days to come too. So if you want to get ahead, just read chapter 11 and 12. That's what we're going to be digging into as we move forward. No other questions? Okay, well, I'm going to stop. Father, we thank you for your sovereignty. This book has shown us throughout. You're in control. It seems from our perspective, and maybe more from our desire, that things are out of control. We'd like to say that this is just the way things are. It's just the way things go. But it's not. And this book clarifies that. This is working out your plan. I pray that the words Gabriel gave to Daniel, to fear not, to be strong, of good courage, would be our words today. Because we look so weak and we've been so fearful of the enemy. If we can't change the world, God, we pray that you will strengthen us so that we don't allow the world to change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.